We open God's holy word tonight in the Gospel according to St. John, and we will sing, and after that we will confess our faith and sing Psalter 423, sixth stanza. Now we read first from John 4, verses 1 till 26. Scripture reading is John 4. Verses 1 till 26, we confess our faith, and then we sing Psalter 423, the sixth stanza. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. So far the reading of God's holy word. After a sermon we will sing together from Psalter 403, stanzas 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God, and our Lord is great. He calls by name and counts the stars of night. His wisdom is unsearchable, and wondrous is His might. Stanzas 1 and 2 from Psalter 403 after the sermon. And we will listen together to this encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we will listen to this history, especially from the 26th verse, where Jesus, as a conclusion of His conversation with this woman, reveals Himself. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Beloved congregation, one of the beautiful aspects of the Gospel according to John is that John describes as Christ, that he pictures as Christ in His care for a person, for an individual. And he pictures Christ in His care for those who are lonely, for the needy, for the sick, for the outcasts. Those are the persons that receive special care of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be lonely with all your knowledge of theology, and you can't share all your thoughts about that man of Nazareth with all your fellow Pharisees. But Nicodemus received special care. And you can think of other miserable persons like that man that was ill for 38 years and had no one. Nobody to help him. And he receives special care of Christ. That person that was born blind, he was taken care of by Christ. And here in the fourth chapter of John, we see a Samaritan woman, a despised woman. But she receives special care of Christ. And in the Gospel according to John, it is time after time that he describes Christ as the Savior that seeks for lost children of Adam in a very personal way. Shows Christ in His great compassion, in His great love for a lost sinner. And so we see Jesus also in this chapter busy with His labor, with His work to which He is ordained by His Father. And we may draw the lines from the fourth chapter of John to us today. Still, Jesus is working in this very personal way through His Word and through His Spirit, to draw the lonely, to draw the needy, to draw the miserable, the despised, the outcast, into His presence and into His communion, that they may be placed in the communion with Christ through faith. And very clearly, the Holy Spirit shows us in this chapter, in this history, these aspects. In the history of the Samaritan woman who encounters Christ unexpectedly. She had a life with a past. She had a history of sin and guilt. And she was in deep need. And she covered it up. She was lonely. But yet Christ seeks for this woman. And He seeks for this woman whose life is bound in sin. And He comes, yet unasked, yet unexpected. But He comes into her life to stay there forever. And so we're going to listen to this story that Jesus meets this Samaritan woman. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He seeks for her. He exposes her. And He comforts her. Those are the three points that we will listen to according to John 4. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus seeks for her. Jesus exposes her. Jesus comforts her. The emphasis in this chapter is on the fact that Jesus Himself starts the conversation. This woman didn't expect that. This woman didn't long for a meeting with some stranger. This woman didn't even want to meet a single person at that moment of the day. This was totally unexpected in her life. And we read already from the very first verses in this chapter that the initiative comes from Christ, comes from God the Father. Because we read already in the fourth verse of this chapter, and He must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. The emphasis is on the work of God and God's plan and God's will. He must go through Samaria. There was no Jew that ever thought of this. No Jew would ever thought, I have to go through Samaria. They want to take a detour. They don't want to have any dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were despised. You stay away from them. You don't have contact with them. You avoid the places where they live. And a Jew would do anything to avoid any contact with a Samaritan. But here is Christ with this godly order. Thou hast to go to Samaria, through Samaria. He needs to go there. So Jesus is different than any other Jew. And what an act of grace is that. It shows us already in the beginning of this chapter that no one is despised in the eyes of Christ. Nobody is an outcast in Christ's view. It shows that He seeks for the despised as the compassionate shepherd that is seeking for lost sheep. He must needs go through Samaria. It was an order of the Father. The Father that led Him into the desert to have a confrontation with Satan, to be tempted by Satan. And after that, the Father sends Him to another place, Samaria, to meet a woman bound in the claws of Satan. Somebody who was bound by Satan. He is not taking a detour. He's reaching out to her. And as was said this morning, out of His Jewish comfort zone, into an area full of despised people, And he goes there in full obedience to his Father. He is willing to go there. His heart longs to go there to find this despised woman. And he goes there with joy. He does not want anything else than to please his Father and to obey his Father to save lost sinners. And Jesus is still the same. He did not change. He still goes there to find despised and outcasts and sinners. He labors the same. And also here in Pompton Plains, there is no one who is despised in his eyes. There is no one too guilty to come into contact with Christ. Still, he comes with his word in areas that we can call Samaria. And through his word, he calls guilty people to be reconciled with him and saved by his blood, even those who are despised in society, even those who don't have any friends, even those who are lonely. And he is willing to help and to release you and to save you. What a grace it is if you got to know this Savior. And what a grace it is if by faith you may see something of his willingness to save sinners as you are. As I am. And that we see in this history, in this conversation, that although there are some movements in the conversation, Jesus is going straight towards his goal. But he is so willing to save a sinner that he will accommodate to a person's circumstances. And to a person's need. And the Lord encounters here at the well of Jacob a woman. He does not only encounter her, but through that conversation he starts with her. It will become an unforgettable meeting. A life-changing meeting with Christ. And that is something special. That is something very special. The Lord encountered many people on this earth when he walked on earth. But with so many he encountered, it did not become a meeting. And unfortunately, that is still possible. That still happens. The Lord encounters many people. He can encounter people in church. But they sleep. But they are somewhere else with their thoughts. He tries to have a conversation with people in church, if I may say it and put it this way. But they do not answer. They just sit there and leave when the service is finished. Unconcerned as they are, thinking that they don't need anything, thinking that they don't need Christ. They think that there is nothing to worry about. And going to church is just a part of religion. It's not a meeting with Christ. It's just religion. No. And also Christ encounters many people in another way. In different circumstances, so to speak. He can encounter people for example, with illness or with other blessings. He can encounter people with adversities, but also with giving them what they need. And sometimes you have people that are in circumstances of need that they have, make good intentions. When thou hast helped me out of this, then. But still, it is not a true meeting with Christ. If things changes for better, it stays as it always was. They stay unconverted. They stay unconcerned about their souls. What is needed is a real meeting with Christ, in which He starts the conversation with us, and when He, in which He is exposing us and comforting us. A real meeting, a real conversation that will create a bond, that will even create by His grace a kind of mutual understanding, what He is talking about. And that I got to answer the questions. Well, that is the goal of Christ going through Samaria. That was what this father asked Him. Go there and meet this Samaritan despised woman. And this is exactly the goal of His labors. Coming there, sitting at the well, to proclaim the gospel that will expose this woman to herself and that will reveal Christ to her. And we need to give attention to this aspects of the gospel, because that is not only what happened here in John 4. It is happening at every moment when Scripture is opened. This is the purpose, this is the goal of the gospel, to create a true meeting with Christ. This is the goal of every service, that we should come to church, as young or as old as we are, with prayerful hearts, Lord, that Thou may meet me, and that I am allowed to meet Thee in Thy house. Not just briefly, not just in passing by, but in a meeting that has an unforgettable effect in our lives. In a contact in which He reveals Himself and in which He exposes our needs. In a meeting with Him in which He says to our souls, I am He. Well, this Samaritan woman didn't even ask for a meeting. She didn't long for a meeting. That's very clear from this chapter. She comes to the Jacob's well at an hour of the day that nobody would go there. The sixth hour, noon, the hottest moment of the day. No other person would go to the well and draw water from the well at the heat of the day. Why does this woman come there at this hour of the day? Because she didn't want to meet anybody. She didn't long for a conversation. She tried to avoid any contact with other person. She wants to live her own life, her despised life. She was a woman with a history. She was a woman with a past. What kind of past? Well, the past and history that other people talked about, and when she passes, they point out their fingers to her. There she goes. Did you know it? Did you hear it already? She has her third husband. She's starting a fifth. And now she lives with somebody who's not even her husband. Despised in that community. And for sure, the only one who has to blame is herself. She could only blame herself. She has been reckless. And she lived ungodly. And she had thrown away all dignity and honor. She was indeed a woman with a history full of sin and unrighteousness. And that's the reason why this woman comes to this Jacob's well at that unusual hour of the day. Her water pot, her pitcher is empty. Her life, filled with men, is empty. Her heart is empty. And her soul is lost. Listen how the Lord Jesus Christ, in His willingness to seek for such persons, is going to fill her empty life, is going to fill her empty heart, and is going to fill her with His grace and with His eternal love, and how He starts the battle with Satan to release this woman out of the claws of Satan by exposing her and by discovering her sin and her need, and that she may find her refuge in Christ alone. This woman is lying in the claws of Satan, and she has to be brought into the hands of the Father. And therefore Christ starts this peculiar conversation with this guilty woman. And He starts this conversation with a very simple question. Give me some water to drink. He had thirst. He was thirsty, worried about where he was from his long journey, and he uses that to start a conversation with this woman. Just a simple question according to the situation. Give me something to drink. And he uses that to come from the natural life and his natural need as a human to bring her to her spiritual need. Her need for the true, the living water that what this woman needs. From what he needs for his body, he brings her to what she needs for her soul. And he tries to make her longing for that living water of God's grace and God's mercy. And he offers this to her as he is able to give it to her and to expose her to her spiritual need, and that she might thirst for the fountain of that true living water. Do you see how the Lord wrestles to get this woman to set her free from her sinful life? Did you ever experience the Christ wrestling in the sermon to set you free from your past, from your history? Christ wrestles to make you longing for the true and living water, that you may be released from your sin and reconciled? Do you see Christ in this chapter, that He wrestles for the salvation of just one soul? Full of mercy is Christ. That He labors to set one soul free. Hence all these calls from the gospel. Hence all these invitations reached out to you. Hence all these admonitions and all these warnings. Did you see that? Did you discover that? If you just think back in your history, that Christ came with the gospel, all the admonitions, all the warnings, all the promises, all the invitation, come ye unto me. How he wrestled to set you free, to save you from the claws of Satan. And did it make you thirsty? If his glory and his grace and his blood was proclaimed from the gospel, did it make you thirsty? That you longed for that? You start to pray for that. Give me that water. Give me that blood. Clean me from my sin. Did you discover what you need? By all the expositions of what Christ has done? Did you understand what Augustine once said? Unrestful is our heart till it finds rest in Thee, O God. I hope and I pray that it's not the opposite, that all his encounters in his word and all the encounters he had with you in different circumstances in your life, illness and blessings, setbacks and his help, that unless that, you still stayed unconverted. That would be a terrible thing. That all his struggles up till now to save you were unfruitful because you resisted. What a guilt do we lay upon our shoulders if all his dealings with us did not bring us to conversion at this moment? We cannot blame Christ for that. And there will never be a possibility to blame it on Christ. Thou did not want me to be king in your life. Are you still trying to fill that emptiness with other things, with things of this world, this emptiness of your heart, the emptiness of your life, the emptiness of your water pot? You know, you will never manage. You will never be filled. There's only one fountain of living water. And I hope this history, that this meeting of Christ with this woman will make you honest as well as it made this woman honest. To confess her empty life, that you may lay your empty life at his feet and your empty water pot at his feet and your empty heart at his feet. At the fountain that is never to become empty. There is enough living water to fill your poor soul and your empty heart. Pray. Plead that you may become longing for the salvation and longing for the blood of Christ that he had offered to you for such a long time. Pray that you will discover what you need. That you will discover you need an emptiness as killed for a holy God. And confess that he wrestled so long to save your soul up till now, and you did not want it yet. You know, that is what happens in a human's life, in a human soul, when Christ starting the conversation. That you understand that what He did for such a long time already in your life, and you did not answer that, that becomes your guilt. And that you're going to confess that. That you're going to thirst for the living God. When their past is revealed, and their past becomes a source of guilt and confession. That is what Jesus does in this history, in this meeting. He seeks for her. She didn't long to meet Him, but He longed for her. And when He starts that conversation with that simple question, He is the one who is starting to expose her. Therefore, Christ tells her, "Go and call your husband." That must have been a thunder in a clear sky. Completely unexpected. "Go and call your husband." The subject was on water. The subject was on living water. And the discussion was about how can you give me water if you don't have anything to draw water from the well? And then all of a sudden He says, "Go and call your husband." This word of Christ was like an arrow driven deep into her heart. Without any warning, the Lord turns from the subject of water to her everyday situation, which is empty and in need of living water. Suddenly, unexpected, a sharp arrow of His word flies through the air and enters her heart. And this word must have struck this woman deeply. That was Jesus' purpose. He wants to strike her down because He wants to lift her up in a new life. And until now she had lived unconcerned with her past, and all her sins she had buried, and she continued her life. She lived a life that was according to this attitude. If you don't think about your sins, they aren't there. If you just cover them up, you don't have to deal with it. But now, she cannot escape the powerful grasp of the Savior, of His word. Her whole past is exposed. All her guilt, all her sin, it's not possible to wipe out her past. It's not possible to do if it has not happened at all. And with this arrow, everything is revealed, everything is exposed, and there is only one word suitable for her past: guilt. She sinned against God and His word. She is guilty before the living God. She did what was wrong in His holy eyes. Well, let us stop for a moment here and draw the lines to ourselves. Are we not people with a past? Are we not people with a past that is as a long iron chain with an iron ball at the end attached to our ankles? If you look back in your life, is there a past of sin and guilt and trespasses, forgotten sins, suppressed guilt, but ineffaceable and ineradicable? They still exist there. And the worst thing to do with your past is to cover it. When there never comes a moment that our past will be exposed by the revealing word of the Lord, when we try our utmost to stay away from His exposing light, it's the worst we can do. But by nature, we are so good at it. By nature, we do our utmost to prevent ourselves for that. But our sinful past and our history is attached to our ankles like a chain with an iron ball. By nature, we are prisoners of our sin. And we can try to bury that ball deep into the ground. And we can try to cover the chain up with sand. But it will not release us from that ball. It will not release us from the prison. And by nature, we try to comfort ourselves with the thought that our past is not that bad and that ball is not that big. I've seen bigger balls. I've seen longer chains. If I look to other people, if I look to my neighbor, he has a longer chain than I do. Every Sunday, he is not going to church. He is adding one chain to that long chain again. We are masters in covering. We can also cover it with a beautiful, clean carpet of religion. But it will not release us from the ball. Still we are chained up to I'm chained up to my unbearable guilt. It has to be exposed. It has to be revealed. And we need to discover that chain and that ball. We need to read that book of our guilt before it is read to us by the judge, Jesus Christ. We need to read it before it is read to us in the day of days. Don't wait for that. Don't wait until His hands will dig out that ball of guilt and the chain and that it's carried before the throne, the judgment seat. It has to be exposed in this life. Is it cruel? Is it harsh of Jesus to shoot that arrow in her heart? To expose her to her chain and to her ball? No. No, it's not harsh. It's not cruel. That is truthful love. Because He wants to release her from that. It's love that discovers and exposes the disease, to treat it, to give new life. It is harsh to cover it, try to forget it, to use all kinds of camouflage materials. That is ungodly. That is dishonoring God. And that will bring you into hell. And Satan wants to lend his hands to help you. As he helped so many others to their eternal terror. And therefore have yourself exposed. Plead the Lord for that exposing work by His Holy Spirit. It's so necessary that we do not deceive ourselves for eternity. For sure, that's not a pleasant moment, I know. It's not a pleasant moment when He is digging up our chain and our ball. It causes sorrow, deep sorrow because I got to know that I grieved God deeply. I sinned against the living and the good-doing God. This is not a pleasant moment. I stirred up His wrathful anger. But you know, if I have such a meeting with Christ, where I see that He is searching, seeking for me, where He is exposing my past and my present in His holy light, I also got to see that He is not doing that to punish me. He is doing that to heal and to release and to bring me to repentance, to give us regret and longing for His work, that He can reveal Himself. That's the miracle of this story. This is the miracle of every encounter, every meeting that Christ has with God's own. Sharp arrows striking us down to reveal His grace and His love and His mercy, to lift us up in a new godly life. You know, it's not about her shame and her disgrace. It's about her guilt before God, and that has to be taken away. That has to be dealt with. He wants to release her from her disgraceful life, her sinful life. Worst part of this, of her past, was not the disgrace she lived in. The worst part was that her sins were still unconfessed sins. And unconfessed sins are unreconciled sins. That was the care of Christ for this woman. Everybody despised her because the way she lived. Jesus looked through that and He saw, I do not despise her. I need to set her free from her guilt. And if that is done, she will receive honor again by me, by my Father. And you know, that is what is needed in our lives too. Although we have probably lived a decent life in the eyes of other people, that we did not live like this woman. Maybe somebody says tonight, up till now it's beautiful what Christ is doing to this woman and her life, but I cannot compare my life with hers because I did not commit these kind of crimes and sins. Is that true? If we break one of the law, one of the commandments, did we not sin against all? And again, isn't there a chain of sins attached to our ankles since the first day of our life? Blessed are we when we are exposed to our past. Blessed are they who got to know their sins, in which form of nature also, but when we confess them, that we accept the verdict, the judgment over our sins. I am guilty to death. That is what is called bowing down before God, the King. That is what is called accepting His righteous judgment over my life. That is what is called honoring the King because He is King. But that is also what Jesus told. Whosoever humbled himself shall be exalted. And of course, there is always different in knowledge and depth of our knowledge of our sins and guilt, but bowing down before God as the King, as the righteous judge about my life. That is always fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. When He exposes my life, that I do not try to cover again, but that I bow down before His judgment. God does this. Jesus does this. The Holy Spirit works this, so that we may receive godly sorrow that works that true repentance to salvation. That is what is decisive. That is the decisive moment. Because that is what she, in short, will witness. You see that in verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And she's confessing that. She's witnessing that. And Jesus just even pointed out to her one sin. Yet a sin that controlled her life, that sin of adultery that controlled her past, that controlled her present. And why did you need to discover that? Why was it needed that this sin was exposed? Why this self-knowledge? Because He wants her to know Him that talked with her. Jesus wants us to have self-knowledge so that He can give us knowledge of Him. That is the goal of Christ's work. Always. She did not surrender at once. No, she was deeply shocked, but she tried to release herself from Christ's grasp, the grasp of Jesus' word. And therefore she says, I don't have a husband. It is a weak and a fruitless attempt. The Lord wants to get her out of her self-made shelter. And He wants her to surrender unconditionally. And He is going to work that in her. She's changing the subject. She's trying to get out of the grasp of Christ's word. Where should we worship? In Jerusalem or here on this mountain, here in Samaria? And maybe that was an attempt to leave that painful subject behind and to bring another subject in the conversation. But could it be that the arrow of Christ exposing word, that the thought behind her question is, where can I find God? Where can I find God? Because I understand that Thou art a prophet, and if Thou art a prophet, Thou art able to tell me where I can find God, where I can worship, where I need have to worship God. Where can I find Him, in Jerusalem or here on the mountain Gerizim? There is something in this question of this woman that tells her that she knew about the Messiah, that she knew about the coming, that the Messiah would come, and that this Messiah would not only tell her what has happened in her life, but that this Messiah will reveal all things. I see that Thou art a prophet. Can you tell me where I can find God, where I can worship Him? And then Jesus moves with her in the conversation. But He does not stay of the subject. He moves in another thing. He brings in another thing. Where to find God? Not in Jerusalem, not in the Gerizim either. It is in the real contact with me. Meeting God, worshiping God, finding God is in the real communion with Him who is the Messiah. And in His love, in His great love for this woman, for this sinful woman, Jesus labors in the heart of that woman to create the opportunity to reveal Himself to her. It's not only to have knowledge of her past, of her sin, of her guilt, although necessary, and it can be missed, but the main goal is to get knowledge of Him who sets free from sin, who will cover sin with His blood. Therefore, He needed to go through Samaria to seek for this lost daughter and to find her. And all of a sudden again, He reveals Himself to this woman. I am He. I that speak unto thee. As the word "call your husband" was as a sharp arrow which hit her hard, as is this word of Jesus, unexpected self-revelation. And again she is struck by Jesus' word. Both words came unexpected. But what a difference. What a difference. The first to strike her down. The second to lift her up. The first to expose her past to herself. The second to reveal His grace for such a lost soul. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to make Himself known to this Samaritan woman. And she is one of the first who may hear, I am the Messiah. I am the promised. I am the anointed one. I am He who will reveal all things. And again, the Lord accommodates to her situation. For the sake of her salvation, I see thou art a prophet, tell me. And He tells her, in the real contact with me, in that real meeting with me, there is the worship of God. And who can describe what has happened to her in this moment? What happens in her soul when He spoke these words to her? When she hears this answer, I am the Messiah. I am the one who does not only reveal your past and your present, but I am also the one who will really reveal your future. I am He. Who can describe what was going through her soul and her mind and her heart when He reveals graciously Himself to such a woman with such a past, with so many sins? That she may know that she met the Messiah. According to the counsel and to the will of the Father, Jesus went through Samaria to save this woman. Unforgettable, blessed moment for this woman. I am He who seeked for you, who found you, who talked to you, who exposed you, who comforts you. Especially that last, who comforts you. I did not walk past by you. I did not turn my head away from you. I reached out my hand to you, sinful woman, to comfort you, to comfort your wounded soul. I had to wound it because it had to be healed from that disease that would drag you to hell. And you were searching. Where can I find God? Where can I worship? Here I am. And now she found Him. He who sees it as His highest and His greatest pleasure to seek for and to find and to comfort needy, lonely, lost sinners. And in the communion with Him, His comforting love is experienced. His grace, His peace. He takes away that loneliness and He fills it with His presence. He takes away all her sins and all her tears about her sins. And above all, in the communion with Christ, she is released and all her trespasses are covered and her past is cleansed and her future is certain. And there she stands. That woman before Christ, and in communion with Him, she receives that new life. She stands before Jesus, her Savior, her Messiah. No word comes out of her mouth anymore. But there's joy. And there is joy because of this wondrous encounter with Christ. And the conversation is done for now. The disciples are coming and they saw out of a distance that Jesus had this conversation with this woman. Nobody dares to ask something. One thing is clear. Enough has been said at this moment. No word has to be said anymore, especially now the disciples enter the scene. But it doesn't bother her. She carries that treasure, the treasure of newborn, reborn life. And hastily she leaves to the city and she left her water pot behind, that water pot, that empty vessel, empty pitcher. She does not need it. She found the fountain of the living water. Behold, everything became new. And as a symbol of the new life she received, that empty old water pot is left behind at the well. She came to draw water. She returns with living water that becomes a well in herself because she cannot keep quiet anymore. She has to express what she has experienced. She has to witness. She cannot be silent. Witness of the self-revelation of Christ, of the Messiah, who said her everything, what has happened in her life, what she had did, what she had done. And she who was used to hide herself from other people, she is now going from house to house as a messenger in her own city from Christ. With fiery courage and with love, she testifies from her Savior. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the one we expected, who should lead us in all truth, who will reveal everything? She has been found by Jesus. Jesus has met a child of His Father, and that child has met the anointed of the Father. And she may rejoice, and she may witness. Well, I don't know if I have to ask that question. And maybe you have asked yourself that question already, but Do you recognize what has happened to this woman? Do you know such an encounter with Christ in your life? Did you meet Him in your life? How many times did he enter you? And did He encounter you? Here in His house, in your life, can you speak of a meeting with Christ? Can you witness who He is for a sinful son of Adam? Do you know Him as the one who knows everything about you, but also as the one who knows everything to save you? He that does not want your death and that you perish and your perdition, but He that longs to save you and set you free from your past. Do you know such a meeting with Christ? Struck down in your sinful life, lifted up with His grace and mercy to fill you with His grace and His love. If you don't, please pray for that meeting. Don't despise His voice and His callings any longer. Listen to His voice, which invites you to come unto Him. In an invitation in which He says, I will not cast you out. Whatever your past is hiding, come, let us talk. Let us reveal that. Let us dig everything out. Let me take it away. Let me set you free. Let me bless you with an eternal blessing. Proclamation of my word is to the salvation of sinners. What a blessing it is if you know Christ in this way, that He had that conversation with you, that He reveals Himself to your heart. And maybe there's somebody who is longing therefore. Maybe there's someone who says, I long for such a conversation with Christ, that He tells my soul, I am He. You know, that is where a service in church is for. In this very moment, Christ, by the preaching of His gospel, will reveal Himself to such longing souls. I am He. And He will stretch out His hands to the despised to bring them to His Father. And you may pray for that. You may ask for that. You may plead for that. Oh Lord, grant me that thirst to that living water, thirst to Thee and to the communion with Thee, and that I may meet Thee, and that I may live in Thy presence. And He will tell you, I do not forsake the works of my own hands and my faithfulness is endless. And He will meet people with a past who probably do not dare to come before His eyes and who know that He has all the right to refuse all communion with Him. But this story in the gospel shows you that the Son of God has the order of His Father to go through Samaria, seeking for such sinners. And He will show that He is that compassionate high priest who has everything to comfort those who are in need. I am He. I am He who gave His life for you. He is the high priest to comfort such thirsty souls. And He says, I that speak unto thee am He who gave My life for your salvation. I that speak unto thee am He who prayed that your faith fail not. I that speak unto thee am He who will not fail thee, not nor forsake thee. I am He who will comfort you in this life with My own sacrifice, and who will bring you into My future of eternal joy with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray and thank the Lord. We come unto Thee in our prayers again, Lord in heaven, Lord of all mercy and grace, holy and righteous. And we thank Thee for that precious portion of Scripture in which Thou shows us that loving care of Christ, who will come into the lives of despised and lost sinners, who is willing to change everything, to take away a sinful past, and to cover all sins with His precious blood, to reveal Himself to our souls. And we pray that we all may know about such a meeting, such communion with Christ. And we pray for the children in church and for the young people, that they may grow up in Thy fear, and that they may lead in Thy ways, and that they also, from their youth on, may have such meetings with Thee, that they got to know who they are themselves, and that they may know Thee in Thy saving grace, that they may reach out with this gospel to others around them, that they also others may be saved and brought in Thy kingdom. We thank Thee for everything we received in this service. We pray, go with us from here in this week. Grant us mercy when we have to work or when we have a period of rest, that our lives may be to the glory of Thy name, and that we may be led by Thy Spirit and ruled by Thy Word. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. We thank Thee for the things that we received out of Thy hand this day. We pray for Reverend Lewis and his wife and his family here. Grant them everything he needs to be a minister in this congregation, to open Thy Word every time here in church and in the houses, to speak with the congregation about Thee and Thy service. Grant him wisdom and clarity in exposing thy word, proclaiming the gospel. Use him as an instrument in thy holy hands for the salvation of sinners. Bless his work and labors. Bless his family. Bless this congregation, that they may stand in faith, grow in faith, and that they may be a candle on a candlestick that draw others towards thy gospel. And they may reach out to others to bring the gospel, and that thy house may be filled with lost sinners saved by Christ. We thank thee and we pray thee in Jesus' name alone. Amen.